Hi, this is Pastor Jack at Calvary Chapel, and the message that you are about to view or listen to right now is one that was given on September 26th, which across the United States, there were 100 pastors that have rallied with and joined ranks with the Alliance Defense Fund to give a message in defiance of what we believe to be an unconstitutional law. It is possible for government to pass bad laws. And one of these bad laws is what's called the Johnson Amendment. In 1954, then Senator Lyndon Johnson of Texas passed a bill in Washington, or an amendment in Washington, that actually limited the free speech rights, the first constitutional rights, the First Amendment rights of a pastor in the church, in the pulpit. And ever since 1954, the pastors of America, in my opinion, have wrongly submitted to this rule in which we are not allowed, as those of the general populace, to speak from the pulpit about certain political issues, be it things that would challenge maybe a particular party, to challenge the Republican Party or to challenge the Democrat Party or an independent party. But what you're about to hear and what you're about to see is a message that was given specially designed to not only be rooted and grounded in truth, but I want to tell you how carefully we made sure that it was rooted and grounded in truth, because frankly, the message that you're about to watch has already been sent to the Department of Justice and the Internal Revenue Service, because we are challenging the U.S. government regarding the constitutionality of the Johnson Amendment, which muzzles the mouths of pastors. We believe, as God's spokespersons on earth to the church from Scripture, that we ought to be able to speak and preach and teach and to warn and to admonish and to inform our congregations, whom we will stand in defense of and give answer to in this world and before the Lord in the end. And so I'm encouraging you that if this message ministers to you, then please share it with others and please get it into the hands of a pastor or a church leader that you know. But again, we're one of 100 churches across the United States that took the challenge to take on the IRS to liberate the pulpits. So I want you to also know that there is no political agenda behind this message. There will be those that I will endorse, as you'll hear, but not because of any political party. But it will be because I specifically point out that they hold to a Christian worldview closer than their opponent. And so I'm encouraging all of you, no matter what you do, no matter where you may view this, that if you have the freedom and the opportunity to vote, that you would vote not your pocketbook, that you would not vote your emotions, that you would not vote your party, but that you would vote, as a Christian, your Christian biblical worldview. In other words, the Bible should dictate how you vote, how you act, how you live, and all aspects of life. So God bless you, and I hope that you receive a tremendous encouragement out of this message right now, in Jesus' name. God bless you, and thanks for watching.
These men were all leaders of cultural change. They risked their reputation and even their lives to preserve liberty. They would not be silenced. Founding Father John Witherspoon, who spoke out during America's formation, Lyman Beecher and Theodore Weld, activists against slavery, Charles Finney, champion of social reform, Howard Russell, sobriety champion of the 1920s, Martin Luther King, defender of civil rights. What common ground did these nation-shaping leaders share? They were all pastors. Pastors who, from their pulpit, advocated for freedom and against moral injustice. Today's pastors face modern challenges. But have they a lesser call? Does the preeminent call of preaching salvation through Christ conflict with the church's role in proclaiming scriptural truths as they relate to the stated positions of politicians or their party? The answer is no. In fact, there is nothing in the Constitution that permits the government or anyone else from censoring such speech from the pulpit. Then who is behind the attempt to silence the church? In this past year alone, Americans United for Separation of Church and State, one of several secular advocacy groups like the ACLU, filed 13 complaints with the IRS over alleged church politicking. In July 2007, the agency reported that it was reviewing complaints involving 44 churches and 56 other nonprofits related to the 2006 election cycle. But these threats have no constitutional foundation.
Pastors have a constitutional right to preach from the Bible, to speak scriptural truth about all matters in American life, and that includes talking about our potential leaders of our government.
As the prophetic voice of the culture, pastors stand in the pulpit and speak scriptural truth and moral values to our culture and our nation. And that includes the realm of politics. And for too long, pastors have been silenced and intimidated into not exercising their rights and really into not addressing the vital moral issues of our day. And so pastors who are maybe afraid to stick their neck out or maybe afraid to take on this fight need to know that not only do they have the IRS understanding that they've never gone after a pastor for this, but they've got the Constitution behind them, and now they have ADF willing to stand up and say, enough is enough. We need the pastors to speak out. We want to protect and stand with them and protect and defend their constitutional rights.
We're the ones who have equity with the people who are coming. I at least have equity with the thousands of people who attend this church. Some equity. Now, I don't order their lives. I don't go tell them what to do. They're going to make their own choices. But I'm going to speak into their lives. And if I'm not speaking into their lives on the issues that have made the nation great and the issues that God cares about, then who is? If they put me out, if they lock the door of the church, then I'll be preaching on the porch. If they take me off the porch, then I'll preach in the parking lot. And if they do that, I'll stand out in the middle of the freeway and preach there.
In the next decade or so, what America will be for the next few hundred years, I believe, will be decided. Would you want to be someone who stood by and did nothing and had no voice in changing America for good, that lives through years of regret that you did nothing when you could have spoken out? Or will you be someone, no matter how small your congregation is or how large your congregation is, who'll take up the challenge to follow Christ and endure momentary discomfort with trying to figure out how to articulate the message? That is a little price to pay for the benefit that we could bring to the entire culture.
Well, we're a small church in a smaller community, and we would have never thought that the IRS would have said anything to us, but it happened. And we had to go through the process, and we were very grateful for those who came to our aid through this. But it can happen anywhere, to anybody, anytime. But we have to be diligent about speaking about those things that God says are important to speak about.
What would have happened in the past if ministers, whether it be on the issue of slavery or other important issues in our country, had not been willing to speak out against those things which the scriptures tell us are evil? And that's why today we cannot allow our ministers to be intimidated by those in government from speaking out on those things that are important to the people of our country.
Every great awakening had two aspects of it, and that was evangelism, and then they spoke out prophetically to the culture. If we do not speak up at this time, I believe we're at a nadir in our culture. It'll just continue in freefall. We'll lose people, we'll lose the opportunity for the church to come alive. But if we turn it around and step up, I think we'll be involved in making sure that another great awakening actually transpires in the land.
Being in a small church on the West Coast, or the Left Coast as some might call it, in the middle of Oregon, which is a hotbed for a lot of really extreme political views, it might seem pretty overwhelming. But and it might take, in our case, a lot of hours of tedious paperwork, but it's worth it, because our God is worth it, and those things that He stands for are worth us taking a stand for.
We as pastors should respond to these attacks by knowing this is a spiritual warfare. We should stand on the scriptures, and we can declare that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. But it's important that we recognize that we also have tangible help in the form of ADF, and that's a great, great assurance to our hearts.
at a time when our country needs strong legal organizations to support the Constitution, to defend religious liberty, to speak up and support our moral values. We are fortunate that the Alliance Defense Fund is a leader because of the quality of its work, because of the methods that it uses, because of its ability to bring people together in support of its work.
If on one day in this nation, on the issues that matter for what will keep us a great nation that God can bless, pastors would lift their voice unitedly on one day, hell would tremble, so would some politicians and other power brokers in this nation who think that because they have been able to intimidate us and keep our voice silent, we will not speak.
No pastor should fear the IRS. When a pastor speaks scriptural truth and directly addresses the issues embraced by a party or a candidate, and the IRS threatens the church's tax exemption, then to protect his constitutional rights and his church's constitutional rights, he should call the Alliance Defense Fund.
They were known in American history as the Black Regiment or the Black Robe Regiment. And that black robe that they wore in colonial America was a moniker that was given to the Patriot pastors of the United States to be. They were called the Black Robe Regiment owing to the fact that so many of them had a propensity to wear a long black robe in their pulpits. It was British loyalist Peter Oliver who first used the name Black Robe Regiment. He complained that such pastors were at the heart of the revolutionary disturbance. Oliver tied their influences to the shaping of colonial leaders such as Samuel Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, and George Washington, and others of prominence in the cause of liberty. He lamented the fact that the colonial leadership, in its quest to gain the voice of the clergy, said of it, "It's from the pulpits where freedom rings." Liberty begins, first of all, in the gospel message of Jesus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life." That is the gospel message. That God loves sinful humanity. That Christ died on the cross, that our sins could be forgiven. And Jesus rose again from the grave that we might have the assurance of eternal life. Amen. The gospel. And the Black Robe Regiment of early America, in fact, going back to the coming to America with the Pilgrims, the Separatists, the Puritans, as they made their way out of England. Why did they leave England? Because there was one state church that dictated what would be preached, who would be doing the preaching, and if you didn't submit to the state-ordered religion of England, you were burned to death, you were decapitated, you were banished. And our Pilgrim fathers worship God in secret. We worship God publicly, openly. And I'm not disparaging that. I thank God for it. But I'm wondering if the gospel that we claim to believe in is the gospel that we are boldly proclaiming. You see, it was the bold proclamation of the gospel that got the Pilgrims in trouble. And they went from house to house, even as it was in the first century, under the threat of death. They left England, they went to Leiden, Holland for some time, and they wound up making their way to America. And maybe it's not taught in public schools today, but it is a fact nonetheless, and it's well documented. It is a matter of history that the Pilgrims came, and they came with Scripture. They came with that Geneva Bible, and they came to the shores of early America, all to worship the Lord freely. America was founded as a Christian nation. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 5 that Moses and Aaron went and told Pharaoh. Notice they didn't ask Pharaoh. They told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness." And the Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let you go." And I think you know history. Israel wound up getting out of Egypt. The Pharaoh found out who God was.
But notice the division right then and there. Moses went to the leader of the known world and said, God said to tell you to let my people go. And I believe today, as we look at this Pulpit Freedom Sunday across America, God is saying today again, let my people go. And as a pastor, I stand here donning this black robe, and I got to tell you, after all of the study I've done and just the brief time we have together, it's just not fair. Men like Charles Finney and George Whitfield and Charles Chauncey and so many other, Benjamin Rush, John Witherspoon, so many amazing men of God that shaped the freedoms of America that you and I enjoy today. They wore black robes not to look cool. They didn't wear black robes to impose their position, though they were brilliant, well-learned men. They wore black robes because they didn't want anything to be in the eyes or in the mind or in the heart of their congregation but the Word of God. They didn't wear fancy shirts and $5,000 suits to communicate success. They didn't even think about success. They thought about delivering the message that burned on their heart. And they made America. They made America by influencing the minds of Samuel Adams and John Adams and Patrick Henry and our founding fathers. It's a matter of record. And I think God is saying to America today, let my people go. But this time he's saying it, I believe, to not only the government, but pastors. I think God is saying to the American pastor in the pulpit today, let my people go. The pastor has been intimidated, as you saw in that video. The pastor's been told, well, you can't speak out, because if you speak out, then the government will take away your 501c3, your tax-exempt status that was given to us by John Adams himself. Wait a minute. Is that why pastors are not speaking the full counsel of God? Then what has that brought us? It's brought us to an age and a time where the Christian church is barely recognized in America. Don't get me wrong. Churches are bigger than ever. Churches have got more glitz. We've got more productions. We've got more lights, but maybe less illumination. We're on Twitter. We're on Facebook. We're on TV. We're on radio. We're all around the world via satellite. But is God on board? Jesus said, you can expect all men to speak evil of you if you follow me. And far too many ministries and pastors, maybe, I think, are trying to win a popularity contest. How do I know? Because they shy away from addressing the issues that God will hold all of us to be accountable for. And it begins, I'm not blaming the church, I'm blaming the pastors of the church in America, and it's time to wake up. And it's time, by the way, for you, whatever church you might attend, to go to a church, in my opinion, that is fearless in the face of intimidation and fearful of the one who will stand before in the end forever. Amen. A man that has become my hero is Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. I actually have my picture next to him. You can see him on the screen. That's in Statuary Hall at the Capitol Rotunda in Washington, D.C. This was a man's man, a pastor's pastor. This was a lover of the flock. He was also a man who not only was an ordained pastor, listen to this, an ordained pastor in the Lutheran church, but at the same time in the Anglican church. He had a double ordination, extremely unheard of. He was a colonel in the French Indian War, and on a Sunday, just before the British came to his church in New England. He preached on a Sunday morning that is recorded in history. You can read about it later. And as you can see, he's got that black robe and he's loosening it off him. You can see with his right arm, he's starting to move it off his right shoulder. It's already been removed off his left shoulder. And you can see his colonel's military outfit. He had preached a message from Ecclesiastes, and he said there's a time for peace and there's a time for war. He said there's a time to pray and there's a time for action. He says that time has come. He tore off his robe and he grabbed his Bible and musket, and he rallied 300 men from his church to meet him in the church grass area. And they went off to war to defend America and her freedoms from the British. Let me ask you something. What if that were to happen in church again today? What would that happen today? The sad, sorry case is that we enjoy so many freedoms that we've become fat on our freedoms. Yes. Bought by the blood, the amazing edict given by King George III to capture and kill without trial five men. At the bottom of the list was a guy by the name of Samuel Adams. Then the next one up, number six, was John Hancock because he was funding the war. And the rest of the five, you don't even know who they are. You want to know? They were pastors in colonial America. Pastors. The Black Robe Regiment put the spirit of revolution in the hearts of Americans. And it brought forth those that became our founding fathers. The Bible says in Leviticus 25:10, and on the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. And that is primarily first the pastor's job. Ladies and gentlemen, know your history, church. It is the pastor that is to energize the church, that's to hold our elected officials accountable. There are servants. We gave them the power. Our Constitution declares that we, the people, have chosen them to execute for us the will and the judgment of the people. We have forgotten this. We somehow cower away from that. Why? Because we've ceased to truly be Americans in spirit. And we need pastors again to stand up. Christianity today, as I said, is almost unrecognizable because it's got some sort of a mindset that it needs to please the world. Jesus says, watch out. In Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all people for my name's sake. In Matthew 6:26, Jesus says, woe unto them when men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And in Acts 5:29, Peter said, and the other apostles, they answered the government and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. That's still in your Bible. You say, Jack, what are you all upset about? Because pastors are being choked right now. We're being told to sit down, to stay in our churches. We're being told you shouldn't get involved in having your church register to vote. Why is everyone allowed to register to vote, but pastors encouraging Christians to register to vote? Why? Because if you register to vote, you are going to vote your Christian values based upon the Bible, and that threatens a progressive atheistic system. And it also gives you independence. Our independence and our liberties and our freedoms were given by God. They are God-given. You can get on an airplane, go with us sometime. Go to Washington, D.C. and walk around the monuments of granite and you'll see the display of our freedoms founded by God. At this hour, the church and its leaders are waiting for the latest poll to see what and how the society is leaning to make their next decision. I think that's wrong. I think America's churches and leadership should get its marching orders from the Bible once again, to go back to the scriptures and be a church so powerful, so influential, so holy, that the world would look and say, how is it that your marriages are succeeding, that your kids are progressing? How is it that your life is blessed? It's an amazing time, church. The Bible tells us in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, that Mordecai spoke to Esther and he said, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Christian family, our presence at this time in our culture is not by accident. You have been divinely appointed by God to be living and breathing at this moment, that you might make a difference for the glory of God. Why would 102 people get on the Mayflower and make their way? Why would they risk all and nearly half of them die by the end of winter for religious freedom? Do they know something that we've missed? That a nation would bear arms up to throw off the yoke of a nation of England that said, you will worship God this way and in this state religion. Did you know that early America, pastors had their hands cut off, tongues cut out, they were burned at the stake for preaching the gospel in the open air without bringing people to the knowledge of the Church of England. Did you know that it was illegal? Did you know that you couldn't preach a gospel message without King George approval? Evangelism was illegal in early America. And George Whitefield, you ever hear of him? George Whitefield came from America, or came from England, to preach to America against the will of the king. And Whitefield preached. I want you to jot this down or mark it in your head regarding our Christian American heritage. From 1602 to about 728, those Puritans, those separatists, those pilgrims came. And they brought the gospel. And they preached the gospel. Pastors today need to preach the gospel. That Jesus Christ, listen, is the only way of hope and salvation for men's souls. Amen. Not some 12-step program, not some holy huddle, not some group, not anything but faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. And when pastors preached that in early America, they offended the Church of England. That's why Thomas Jefferson, in a private letter to the pastor of the Danbury Church in Connecticut, his friend, that pastor said, "Mr. Jefferson, now that you are in power, or thou now with all of this power that we have, you better be careful to remember." And Jefferson wrote him back and he said, "I promise you, we will never again have a state church like we had in England. Never again." So what's the First Amendment? Can you guys hear me? The First Amendment, because we have been sleepy and lazy, you think is against the Christian. That is against the church. You think that it's against our faith. It was created by men of faith when they declared, "Congress shall not pass any law regarding or respecting any certain religion. We will not allow the Church of England to come and run its show here or any other state church here. And Congress shall also not, they will not get involved in the exercise of religion thereof." It is to protect us. We have absolute rights based upon the First Amendment. But I don't. As a private citizen, you have the ability to tell, speak, talk about anything political. When I leave the premises of this church, or when I'm not behind a microphone, or when I'm not behind a camera, then I can talk. If I'm barbecuing hot dogs with my neighbor, then I can talk about it. But in this position, in this calling, I cannot. That's why I'm wearing this black robe. It's keeping me on the straight and narrow this morning. It's to make a statement this morning. Up until 1954, I could say anything I want, just like you can. But Senator Lyndon Johnson of Texas hated Christians. They harassed his campaign. They challenged him on his views. They held him to a biblical standard. And he was elected anyway because the Christians stayed home on election day. He was sent to Washington and he passed the bill, the Johnson Amendment of 1954, and it shut the mouth of pastors. And the fear was so profound that pastors have still shut their mouths, not only about that stuff, but about a lot of other things that they should have never been quiet about. Number one, abortion. Pastors should never shut their mouths about abortion. Amen. The Bible holds us accountable for speaking up about the unborn. Genesis chapter 1, the defense of marriage and the definition of marriage. Pastors should never be silent on biblical issues. But you know what's happened? Because pastors have been silent, they've silenced their churches. And God is saying, "Let my people go." Pastors have been quiet because of political correctness. They honor political correctness more than the commandments of God. They're so obedient about the fear of government, but they've lost the fear of the Lord. It's a tragic time, but there's hope, I believe, for America. From what I understand, there's one and 99 other pastors across America today that made Fox News this morning, ABC News this morning. Why, what's the world afraid of just 100 pastors speaking like I'm speaking this morning? What are they afraid of? You know what they're afraid of? They're afraid of this. Political correctness is from hell. It's invented by Satan, and we need to be off with it. It's also America's Christian story that we have to tell. From 1730 to 1755, what happened was what's called the First Great Awakening. It gives me great joy and pleasure to announce to you something, that you're sitting in a country that no other country on earth can boast what I'm about to say, except America and Israel. No other country but America and Israel. Just two in all the history of mankind. The United States has gone through four historic great awakenings. You can research them. People have gotten doctorates on this topic. It's well known. The great awakenings is when God supernaturally began to stir up a people who began to seek him. It always happens when the nation of Israel or the United States has gone decadent and lost its way. God begins to speak to a pastor, and then five of them, and then 20 of them, and then the church begins to listen, and something begins to happen. And in 1730 to 1755, preaching took place. Against the king's orders, people were preaching, pastors were preaching. They're announcing the gospel. And they were arrested, they were tortured, they were killed because they didn't have a license from the government to preach. And today, churches, pastors are getting emails from watchdog groups about legislation and about talks that's going on in Washington about how to silence pastors. Do you know they're terrified about this message right now? And you know, if you don't know, this message is being compiled, the video, everything about it, my sermon notes go, and they are wrapped in by a legal law firm in Washington, D.C., and they'll be hand-carried to the Internal Revenue Service and the Department of Justice for that very reason. Why? We love our country. Why? We love our country. We want it to succeed. But we know why it has succeeded, and we know why we love it. It's because we are one nation under God. From the beginning, one nation under God. America produced one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known. Certainly the greatest preacher in American history, Jonathan Edwards. He was known as the greatest intellect to this day that America has ever produced. A genius. He was a pastor. And he preached one of the most famous sermons all in history. You can read it online. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The eyewitness account says he walked through his pulpit. He opened up his notes. He grabbed his pulpit. He read the sermon, looked up three times. And during the course of that sermon, a great awakening was taking place. Church, listen to this. People who did not even hear the sermon on horseback, walking down the streets of his town, began to fall on their face and cry out to God and ask for repentance. They didn't even hear the message. It is a historic, you can look it up later, study it. It's one of the most historic things. Why? What happened? It was happening during an awakening of God. When people began to turn their hearts back toward the Lord. America needs that today. But it won't come unless pastors give the people an understanding that we need to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. To stop playing games. Our schools are gone. Our government's gone. Crazy things are going on. Do we surrender? Do we quit? No, it's a great time for a great awakening again. It's a great time for number five to take place. Thomas Jefferson said, The God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but without his wrath. Thomas Jefferson. God says, let my people go. And I think about the Christian American experiment, which you and I are in right now. Did you know that we're the only nation in the history of mankind that is still under the same Constitution? And currently, our government is attacking the Constitution, and very few people are saying anything about it. Our own state in California, if we could get the Attorney General and the governor to obey the Constitution, we would be surprised how sad it is. The Christian American experiment is freedom. It is liberty. It believes that it's in the heart of every human being. Ladies and gentlemen, I know America's got troubles and problems, but this is still the only country left in the world that people are breaking into to live here. It's still the greatest place on earth. Everybody seems to think it's vogue now to apologize for America. Apologize. Oh, we're sorry about this. We're sorry about that. It's happening at the UN. It's happening in Europe. And it's happening in Washington. And it's wrong. America's not perfect. There will never be a perfect state until Christ returns. Amen. We understand that. But make no mistake about it. America was founded by God. And you have to be blind to history to think otherwise. The second great awakening came. George Whitefield came from Europe to preach. And he preached. And it was told of Benjamin Franklin, Whitefield's preaching in England, and 50,000 people are listening to him. And Benjamin Franklin said, that's impossible. Leave it up to the British to exaggerate. And then Whitefield came to America. And Benjamin Franklin said, I'm going to go hear this guy. And Franklin went, and Franklin listened, and he heard. By the way, being Benjamin Franklin, the genius that he was, he figured out as he was preaching, Franklin began to pace off the distance until he couldn't hear George Whitefield any longer, and he figured out that he could easily speak to 50 to 60,000 people with his natural voice. That's a miracle. He gave an altar call in colonial America. At one event on a Sunday afternoon, he gave an altar call, and so many people came forward, 8 people were trampled to death in accepting Christ. Well, it's a good thing they accepted Christ before they got trampled to death. Charles Finney, you ever hear of him? I've got pastors, I know pastors. Oh, George Whitefield, right on. Oh, Charles Finney, right on. But they will never speak like Whitefield or Finney or Chauncey or Witherspoon or Rush. That's Benjamin Rush, not Rush Limbaugh. Charles Finney. Finney, I quote, best known for his contribution to the religious movement known as the Second Great Awakening. At the heart of this movement, listen to this, was a series of revivals born out of the Christian influence in America. Finney, an evangelist who spoke openly and publicly, urged the audiences to devote their lives to God. He was also most often at the center of controversy wherever he went. He was an outspoken opponent of slavery and championed the second abolitionist movement that would later form the passions and commitments of a young lawyer. Oh, thanks, he can say it, I can't. Abraham Lincoln. What do you think about that? When was the last time you were told that it was the pulpit that gave the fuel in the first and second great awakenings to cause the government to let our black brothers and sisters free? It came from the pulpits. Nobody legislated that. It didn't go to some president. It didn't go to some Congress. Pastors began to preach liberty and freedom. And the great dilemma, if you read the proper books, the oldest books you can find, our founding fathers lamented over the chagrin of slavery and this Declaration of Independence, and how do we go about changing an empire and a world? Thank God they finally made it. Amen. But until you visit Mount Vernon and Monticello, you won't understand that Washington and Jefferson loved their slaves, educated their slaves, taught them how to read the Bible, traveled with them, and upon their deaths set them free. Against the warnings, by the way, of the Crown of England. Punishable by death. That Liberty Bell says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. And God says through the prophet Jeremiah, I will send you pastors according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Paul the apostle was on the beach with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and he says, I've not shied away from preaching to you the full counsel of God. It's not just preaching the word. My friends, listen, I constantly get mocked by pastors. We want to warn you, brother, you ought to just preach the word. Let me tell you something about that. I know exactly what they're doing. They're trying to make themselves feel better. We preach the word here. I want to say, if that's what you're hiding behind, the Bible tells us clear in the end, it's not what we've preached, it's what we've done. After you preach it, you got to encourage yourself and people to get up and then go do it. It's the judgment. It's not the hearer of the word, it's the doer of the word who's justified in the end. And what about the American progress? I love this. The American progress. How many of you own a cell phone? Raise your hand. How many of you have a car? Raise your hand. Scooter, bicycle, something? How many of you own a TV? Raise your hand. Did you know America from 1830 to the year 2000? Did you know the United States became the most and the best in nearly every area of culture? From space programs to freedoms to you name it. Liberties. Listen, liberties, freedoms, wealth. Did you know that there was a record amount of billionaires and millionaires that have been produced by the United States of America, one of the world's youngest countries? In just over 200 years of age, America's produced the greatest ideas, the greatest technological advances, the greatest efforts of evangelism. Did you know 84% of the world's evangelistic money comes from the United States? And power. Has God not given us power as a nation? He has blessed us, but with each year declining influence. Why? At the same time, America has become the number one exporter of pornography to the world. America is drunk. America's on drugs. America's out of shape because we've loved the pleasure that was given to us, handed to us at the expense of blood. And we decide, well, I don't know if I'm going to vote or not. Well, people died for you to have the freedom to say, I don't know if I'm going to vote or not. Ironic, isn't it? Psalm 80:14 says, return to us, O mighty God. Look down from heaven and watch over this vine. That's our prayer for America. The Bible says in Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You watch what's going to happen in Haiti. Your team is in Haiti right now as I speak. Haiti's turning to God. I expect great things to come out of Haiti. The gospel's being preached in Haiti. But pastor, church, we claim and proclaim Christianity while the unborn is perishing and we do nothing. We profess Christianity and we don't defend marriage. I know you guys did. We proclaim that we believe in liberty and freedom. And in the Middle East, there's a little country the size of New Jersey fighting for its independence, liberty, and its freedom. And I want to know what you think about Israel. And the Bible encourages us from Leviticus on that we are to select from our own selves leaders to be our rulers. Our founding fathers got that from the Bible. Did you know this? I did some research, as you can, I would hope, tell. And did you know that things like this from American pastors preached in sermons in pulpits, from their notes came these words, to name a few. Certain unalienable rights. You ever hear that before? Have you ever heard truths that are self-evident came from a sermon. And all men are created equal came from a sermon. Did you know the very construction of our government came from the book of Leviticus? Did you know that it was John Adams who said churches should be, and their property should be tax exempt because they do good for the community and for the souls of men? George Washington, president, said, to the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. The single instance of providential goodness which we have experienced and which we have now almost crowned our labors with complete success demand from us in a particular manner the warmest returns of gratitude and piety to the supreme author of all good. Could that guy talk or what? The Bible says in Exodus 18:21, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as your officials. Can you imagine that being over the capital of Washington? Can you imagine this being over the Congress or over Sacramento? Everybody, what a great banner. I tell you, if you're a bazillionaire, how about a banner along the freeway? Vote for capable men from among the people, men who will fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as your officials. That's what we've got to do. What I'm about to say created certainly at least an emotional riot last service. This is going to get your knickers, to coin an English phrase, in a wad. You're not going to like this. First of all, Samuel Adams said, let each citizen remember at the moment he is offering his vote that he is executing one of the most solemn trusts in human society for which he is accountable to God and his country. Okay? Why do you vote? As a Christian, why do you vote? If you don't understand the process, know this now. For the last remnants of what was once a great nation and could be again is the power that you have to cast your vote. You cast your vote to prevent a violent revolution. Did you know that? We change governments every 2 or 4 years in state or in our nation without violence. Did you know other nations don't?
Yes.
They have coups. They throw leaders out. That's why the statement's made, the pen is mightier than the sword. You get to go and you get to decide who you'll have over you. Why do you vote? When you and I will stand before God and give an account, and I want you to think about this, here it comes. If this church took in your worship and tithes and offerings, what you pay to your union for dues, we could finish the children's ministry building.
Yes.
Imagine what we could do. See, what do you bring that up for? Because taxes are increasing. And union dues is increasing. You say, what's wrong with that? Here's what's wrong with it. I know something some of you don't know. I'm not in a union. God is my boss. My report card, I'll see later when I stand before him. I don't even get a progress report. I have to wait. And I have to expect God to feed me. But did you know that if you belong to the Service Employees International Union, they're endorsing Prop 19? Did you know with God's money and you're paying your union dues, did you know that your conscience is being violated and it's against your religious convictions and against Christianity to be paying for the passage of legalizing marijuana in California? But you are paying for it. Well, I can't afford to tithe. Of course you can't. Because you're giving your money to a union that is against the very will of God. California Teachers Association. Did you know that they put a gazillion dollars against Prop 8? Did you know this? You ought to write this down someday. You want to know how big of a miracle it was that Prop 8 won? You know who we fought against? We fought against Ford Motor Company, AT&T, Jerry Brown, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Nancy Pelosi, Barbara Boxer, Dianne Feinstein, the Ninth Court of Appeals, the courts, down the list, and Prop 8 won. Why? Because you know what? You are on the right side of the scriptures.
Amen.
You stood for Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. No one's got the authority to redefine marriage but God. And you stood against all odds. But you know what? We even beat the California Teachers Association. What about the California Nursing Association? They opposed Proposition 4. You know what Proposition 4 is? If you have an underage daughter, she can go have an abortion without you knowing about it. Oh, by the way, and if anything happens to her after the abortion, who's responsible? The parent. The Nursing Association opposed Prop 4. Unfortunately, they won. We lost. Did not God tell Samuel, when Samuel heard from the ears of Israel, they said, we don't want God to be our God anymore. We want a king like all the other nations have. Think about it. We don't want to be with God anymore. We want a leader that we can see and touch and feel. And we want a man who will go out and fight our... Listen, this is what they say. They said in the Bible, 1 Samuel 8. We want him to go out and fight our battles and take care of us. And Samuel rebuked them. And God said, Samuel, stop. Let them have what they want. They don't want me. Don't speak to them about this any longer, Samuel. This only shall you say to them. The king that they want, listen, read it later. It's your homework for today, 1 Samuel 8. The king that they want to lead them will take a tenth of their vineyards, of their property, of all that they have, and because he'll take their money and give it to himself and to his officials, their children and children's children will become slaves to them. Is that not what has just happened? Do you know that your children will never have the life quality style that you've enjoyed? Tithing, taxes, where's your loyalty? Pretty heavy stuff, huh?
Yes.
You want a break? Let's take a break.
No.
Yeah, let's take a break. Really.
Hey, everybody. Gather around. I'm here to give you anything you like. You want free college? Energy? Mortgages? Whatever you like, you have come to the right place. Why? I'll tell you why. Who can take your money?
Who can take your money?
With a twinkle in their eye.
A twinkle in their eye.
Take it all away and give it to some other guy. The government.
The government.
The government can.
The government.
Who can tax the sunrise?
Who can tax the sunrise?
Who can tax the trees?
Who can tax the trees?
Let you run a business and collect up all the fees. The government.
The government.
Oh, the government can.
The government can.
And the government can, 'cause they mix it up with lies and make it all taste good.
Make it all taste good.
The government takes everything we make to pay for solutions, healthcare, climate change, pollution. Throw away the Constitution. And who can give a bailout?
Who can give a bailout?
Tell us to behave.
Tell us to behave.
And make the founding fathers roll over in their grave. The government.
The government.
Oh, the government can. Government can, 'cause they mix it up with lies and make it all taste good.
Make it all taste good.
The government takes everything we make. They're power hungry and malicious. Their economics are fictitious. Soon we'll have to eat our dishes.
Delicious.
Oh, who can be a failure? The government.
The government.
Oh, the government can.
The government can.
And the government can, 'cause they make it up without making it all taste.
Well, you guys, as we wrap this up, it's on our watch. I hope that you believe what I believe, and that is that there's no one, including our government, that's exempt from being held accountable, being convicted of wrong. Has anyone told the gospel, for example, to some of our government leaders? I don't know. I hope so. But I think about America's future, which is our fifth and final point. America, our Christian future. America is seemingly approving and allowing anything except that which made this nation great. People are saying, well, you know what, we need more liberties, we need more freedoms. And then when I read the magazine that's talking about more liberties and freedoms, it's all about building a mosque at a gravesite in New York City. And I just want to ask you, can we build a church in Mecca? What's going on, you guys? The Bible says in Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, people groan. Did you know myself and the other staff of this church, you guys, on June 30th, we got our health insurance increase. And all staff members here at this church wound up taking a cut in pay between $2,500 and $3,000 a year to cover that. Now, maybe you don't care. Maybe somebody else is paying that for you. But how do you think that affects the church? It's not over. We need the righteous to be back in power again. Yes. And that matters. Yes. In fact, I want to thank right now publicly Chino Hills Mayor Bill Krueger for taking a stand and displaying in God We Trust in the Chino Hills City Council again. And I feel like committing a federal offense right now. I'm going to vote for him. I also want to publicly thank Chino Mayor Dennis Yates for not only continuing to allow us to pray at city council meetings, but if we don't show up and pray, he'll pray in Jesus' name if we don't. Patrick Henry said, now look, don't get mad at me about this. You'll only expose your funny views and you'll get in a fight with Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry said, and I quote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this nation, this great nation, was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom of worship here." Is that awesome? One more quote, and we'll give you your marching orders. Hear me carefully on this. Supreme Court Chief Justice John Jay said, "Whether our religion permits Christians to vote for infidel rulers is a question which merits more consideration than it seems yet to have generally received either from the clergy or laity." In other words, why aren't you guys talking about this more? "In my opinion, it is the right and duty of our pastors to press the observance of all moral and religious duties and to condemn every course of conduct which may be repugnant to them. Providence," that's a name for God, "has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty, privilege, and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Let's all stand together, if you would. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, in Jesus' name, we ask of you, Father, that you would send revival to America, that perhaps, Lord, by your mercy, you may visit us with a fifth great awakening. But Father, regardless of how it turns out on our watch, may we be able to be people who are not Democrats, not Republicans, not independents, but Christocrats. Yes. That we would be followers of Jesus, that we would vote Bible, that we would vote, Father, those out who oppose us and the Word of God, yes. That we would vote those in who do or come closest to, that we would be serious, Lord God, on our watch, like the Black Robe Regiment, like the Pilgrim Separatists of old, like our founding fathers, like every time this nation has experienced goodness, it has come from those who love and fear you. Heavenly Father, we give you and we rest our case fully in your hands. To you only, Lord God, we seek our defense and our protection. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,